If you would like to open your Bibles at Ruth chapter 2. Just as you're opening up your Bibles, let me say that I've really been challenged in recent weeks the way the next 3 weeks have actually developed in terms of the teaching and the preaching. And the way they will be encouraging us to examine our hearts. We're looking at harvest this week, and we will touch upon Ruth, an economic refugee. Next week, we had our Hazelmere Bible study went off peace this week, and we did refugees and migrants. And at the end of the evening, which I find very rewarding, I was then asked, would I teach about it? So in response, my dear brother, I will be preaching on it next Sunday. And much of it will obviously be centered around it, but the contribution of the Bible study will help me to hone it. How should we respond to the refugee migrant situation that is before us? So I will be teaching on that next Sunday, and I don't think there's any way you can come to that without being seriously challenged. It really is that simple. And then the following Sunday, we will have Mission Sunday, when we will have King's Church, Church Plant in Guildford, coming to talk to us that we support. But I will also be doing a presentation for Doctors of the World who are engaging in providing medical treatment and supplies to the refugee crisis across Europe. When it comes to our attitudes, we need to think of our attitudes to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But then we look beyond our borders. Scripture very clearly tells us that we're to love our enemies. I'm an ex-soldier, and I find the whole concept of that rather difficult. And yet it's necessary. And so we need to work out how that's to be done, and I believe the next 3 weeks will help us do it. But this week, we look at harvest. And as I've said, we encounter an economic migrant, Ruth. Now, as the harvest festival arrives for us, we need to be mindful that in the Jewish situation, they thought of Passover, and that pointed towards Jesus, we now know. And we should see harvest as a season which points us towards Jesus in the very same way. Because he is the one that holds all of creation together. He is the one that has enabled us to have a relationship with the Father. And Jesus also challenges us about a harvest of souls. Reaching out to those around us who do not yet know Christ, but in Christ and through the Holy Spirit can be drawn to him. Now, the Bible is quite simply replete with stories relating to the harvest, the Psalms in particular, has been pointed out to the children. The dependency of the Jewish people on a successful harvest, I mean, I wonder, do we give any thought to the success of a harvest? I remember growing up as a child when I had uncles who were farmers, and their whole life would be dependent upon the rain and the sun and having a good harvest. And for the Jews, their whole quality of life for the year ahead rested upon the harvest. We had the wonderful story of Joseph and his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine being a classic example. Has the way of the world in which we live changed so much that we would ignore that very, very sound advice? In the day in which we find ourselves, where everything comes packaged and stamped and date marked and all the rest of it. But as I said, I have chosen Ruth, not only because she's a migrant, But because she actually takes us into the harvest fields. And so in this particular passage today, we see how God provides. How God provides not only physically, but how he also provides spiritually. Ruth is an amazing little book. It only comprises four chapters. And if you flick through your Bible too fast, you'll miss it. It's often quite difficult to find. But let me give you a quick overview up to the point where we had our reading so that we're on a level playing field in terms of understanding what's actually happening. The story takes place in the period of the Judges, which is why it's positioned in your Bible, just after the book of Judges. And it begins amidst terrible tragedy. We have a family of four, two boys and their parents, and they're living in Bethlehem. And there was a famine. And the famine was such that the father decides to take his wife and his two sons to the neighboring country of Moab. Now, to travel to Moab from Bethlehem would involve them either crossing the Dead Sea or indeed moving around the top and then a long journey down. So it wasn't something that he would have done lightly. And then the tragedy deepens as the father dies. And he leaves his widow, Naomi, and her two sons, and they marry Moabite wives. But after 10 years, the two sons die, and we're now left with three widows. And the support for these widows in a foreign land would have been non-existent. And Naomi tries to send her two daughters-in-law back to their families. And the one, Orpha, leaves and she goes back to her family. But Ruth stays. Ruth had developed a relationship of love for her mother-in-law. And this is a wonderful bonding within a marital relationship. I know many, a mother who would love to have this sort of relationship with their daughter-in-law. And then Naomi decides that there's no choice but to return to Bethlehem. And she does that with Ruth. But she is feeling so bitter. And she's blaming God for everything that's happened to her. She feels that God has dealt harshly with her. Almost unfairly, she doesn't actually say that, but that's implicit in it. And when they arrive back in Bethlehem, the people look at her with shock. Obviously, she had become disheveled and probably lost a lot of weight and one thing and another. But people are actually quite surprised to see the condition that she's in. And so Naomi wants people to call her Mara, which means bitterness. So she reaches this point where she's got this beautiful name that actually means pleasant. And she says, no, call me Mara, which means bitterness. She's in a place where she's alone, but she's not alone. Where she feels detached from God, but she's not detached from God. And they arrive at the beginning of the barley harvest, which was the very first of the cereals to be harvested, just to add to Nicole's exposition on crops, and that would normally have taken place around about April. Now, one might think that Naomi and Ruth had a right to feel angry and bitter. I would challenge that. And the thing I would say, the challenge comes from Ruth. Because if anybody had an excuse to be bitter, it would be her. Because she's now gone to this foreign land. She has no means of support. And on top of that, she's looking after her mother-in-law. But the wonderful thing is you will hear nothing from her mouth but words of grace. No complaint. And in order to understand what happens next in the portion that we had read to us, we need to go back to Leviticus. So if you want to keep a finger in Ruth and then flick back over to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Now, my Bible, this has a heading which is not part of the text, but it is a challenging and appropriate heading. It says, love your neighbor. Before we go any further this morning, do you love your neighbors? And let's kick it out a bit. Not the one who lives in the left and the one who lives in the right and the one who lives in front and the one who... Do you love them all? Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what it says. When you reap the harvest of your land, and remember that this would have been the primary source of employment across this agricultural nation, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest, the bits that fall off and drop. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Nicole has brought some in contributions from her vineyard that are downstairs this morning. And you now work out that you let your neighbors come in and pick up free grapes, okay? One of the things that I really want to do when I find the time, and if not when I retire, is to study the social welfare system of the Bible. I find it is absolutely incredible. And unsurprisingly, it's wise and it works. And it's woven throughout the whole of Scripture. And here we have a classic example right back in Leviticus. Simple and basic provision for the poor, for the visitor, and for the traveler. It's all there. And as I thought about this, it's certainly not something that would sit with the modern business ethos of today. Everything today seeks to maximize profits, drive down costs, literally at any price. We have harvesters today that don't leave anything for gleaning. Our harvesters today are designed to get right up and butt up against that hedge or that fence so that nothing is wasted. But you see, nothing was wasted in the Bible. It all had a purpose. But it is this fundamental provision that provides for Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth as they arrive in Bethlehem. Probably with little more than the clothes that they were standing up in and very few prospects. But first, we see that Ruth finds grace in God's provision. Naomi is angry and bitter, and yet God is undertaking for it. Isn't that wonderful? How often do we get angry with God? How often do we get bitter with God? And yet, even in the midst of all of that, He is being gracious to us and is providing for us. The only thing that seems to be in Naomi's favor is that a member of her husband's family, a man called Boaz, is a landowner. And Ruth's obviously quite a switched on young lady because she thinks, right, well, okay, if he's part of the family, he might look on it favorably with regard to her gleaning. And this indeed appears to be the case. The way these fields appear to have been laid out is that they would have been large communal fields, so probably not like our fields, which are all fenced and hedged off. So you would have had a massive communal field, if you think Canada, prairies, and each person owned a pocket of that field. And so the community worked together by the preparing of the soil and the planting and all the rest of it. But when it came to harvest, each of them owned varying pockets or bits or lots of it. And Ruth gleans generally behind the reapers in the portion that has been given to Boaz. And then Boaz arrives after Ruth has been gleaning, and there seems to be some time that has elapsed. It's now towards later in the day, as it were. And he inquires regarding who she is. The servant's response reveals a lot about Ruth. She's modest. She asks permission when she actually had a right to be in the field. That's a wonderful attitude of humility. There's an attitude of gratitude despite her hardship. And I think this simple fact speaks powerfully into the situation that concerns all of us today. The situation with regard to the welfare state. People do have a right to be looked after. We have an obligation as a nation to look after them. But at the same time, there is a responsibility and an accountability that is required on the other side. We're actually developing, sadly, a lot of people who view it as their right not to work, or their right to receive welfare, and consider it an affront to be asked to do anything for it. This would challenge that. Here is Ruth with an attitude of gratitude, and that's a lovely little saying. We always, as Christians, always should have an attitude of gratitude. And Boaz, now aware of the family connection and also aware of the faithfulness shown by Ruth to Naomi that is contained in our passage, he then starts to allow her to do certain things. Firstly, he allows her to glean in the same field all the time. So obviously up to this point, she'd have been off a bit in this field, a bit in that field, a bit in all the others. And then verse 8, he says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." The reference of a daughter is the family connection, the ownership, the relationship that he's speaking about. But he's saying to her now, you don't have to go off into everybody else's fields, just stay in my fields. Stay with my young women and work with them. He then allows her to glean among the sheaves in 2:15. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her." This is really quite extraordinary. He's making her task all the more simple and easy, because she's now allowed to glean amongst the main crop itself. She's not running about looking for the bits that have fallen off. She's allowed to glean amongst the sheaves. And then he goes a step further. She's allowed to gather handfuls dropped on purpose for her. In verse 16. "And also pulled out from the bundles for her, leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." I thought Boaz does something beautiful here. He doesn't embarrass her, but rather he respects her dignity while at the same time making her job very easy. Isn't that lovely? He doesn't come on with "your family now, so I'm going to do this." He respects her dignity. He respects her being out there and working. He just makes it very easy for her. Now, one of the problems with this story is romance will blur the events in due course, but not at this point, I would hasten to add, okay? And we'll see Boaz's reasoning for that in the way he is concerned that Ruth has been looking after Naomi, his relative, and her faithfulness to that. So that's the setup of her finding God's provision. Now, what has Ruth done? She has shown a willingness to go out there and to work. And God has met her the whole way. And it's that, I love that expression about our blessings being well pressed down and running over. And that's a lovely little practical example of it here. She has been blessed till our blessings are well pressed down and running over. Not only is she in the same field, she's allowed to do it amongst the sheaves, but there's the odd bundle getting thrown off. Nearly said the tractor. the ox cart or whatever it was that they harvested with in those days. And she was able to pick it up. And the thing that challenged me about this is, so often God's grace in our lives is unseen. So often we get ourselves into a tizzy and we get concerned about things and we forget that God is working for us in and through everything that we're doing. And where grace is given, it has consequences. And that's let me just highlight a few things here. And as I do it, I want to bring our attention to a New Testament passage that relates to it. First, Ruth was refreshed when thirsty. 2:9. Let your eyes be in the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged my young men not to touch you? And we think that today young women are concerned about being out. I mean, then it must have been so much worse to actually be in the field with all these men. But Boaz has covered that. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So where she would have had to hold back from that, no young single lady in her right mind would approach these guys to drink their water. But that has been provided for her. Not only refreshed, but protected. And this reminded me of the words of Jesus in John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Here we have Ruth and Boaz in a field dealing with a practical situation. But in John, we have the creator of the world, the savior of mankind, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And of course, Jesus is talking about spiritual thirst. And he provides for us today. That had no time restriction on it. If anyone thirsts today, Jesus says, "Come unto me." But more than that, Ruth was supplied with food when hungry. Verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And so she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied. And here we go again. And she had some left over. The Lord's hand is not too short to bless. What a wonderful picture of this widow grafting away so that Naomi and her might have the basics to survive. And now she gets drawn in. And she gets to sit and eat from the plentitude of the reapers and Boaz himself. And this is a physical reality of what Jesus promises us. Not only physical, but spiritual. John 6:35. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What a promise. What a resource. What a means of support and encouragement. But then thirdly, Ruth was comforted in her loneliness in 2:13. "I find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." In the army, I've seen so many people abuse this when they get to know somebody in authority or in a position of rank. And they do. They make an awful mess of it. They play on it. They lean on it. But Ruth, in all her humility, finds comfort. And we must never underestimate the pressure and loneliness she must have felt as a young Moabite woman and a widow finding herself in that situation. Do you think the other women that were gleaning are any less bitchy than some women can be today in those situations where food is the thing that matters? But yet, she's comforted in her loneliness. And that reminded me of a wonderful truth. As a Christian, here's a fact. You are never alone. Never. It is impossible for a Christian ever to be alone. Now, I hear what I'm saying. I know that Satan would have you believe you're alone. And that Satan can get in and tug at the heartstrings and make you feel alone. But here's the truth. You cannot be alone. Ever. God is there. Christ is there. And above all, the Spirit is there. Always remember that. Always claim it. And always live it. And then she was rested and weary. We read verse 14. We've seen that Ruth had worked hard, long hours, and only taken a short rest. This was hard, demanding physical work. And now she gets to take proper meal breaks and rest. As I get older, I get so frustrated with this old body of mine. It just can't do what it used to do. You want to see me when I was 26? I was lean and mean, and I could go for hours. Yeah, those were the days. I wish. But one of my favorite passages when I get like that is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Listen to this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is Jesus, the Son of God, talking to us. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for the believer. It's all there for us, but so often we don't turn to it until we're desperate. Ruth and Naomi were desperate. This is what drove them back from Moab to Bethlehem. What I want to encourage you to do today is to go home and read the rest of this amazing story. And it is an amazing story. It's a story born in pain and tragedy, but woven through it are threads of grace and God's provision. It's there, it's all the way. Wasn't my mum used to say to me when I was struggling with things, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceased to flay, when God unfold the canvas and reveal the reason why, the grey threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the purpose he has planned. That's the reality of our lives. God's provision is woven all the way through it. And for all you ladies and you men that might be that way inclined, it all ends in romance and wedding bells. And indeed, their first child. Anybody know the name of the first child of Ruth and Boaz? Obed, that's the one. And who was Obed to become? The grandfather of King David. Of whose lineage was born the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? You know, there's a whole story in here about Moabites are not allowed to enter the temple. 10 generations, and he says, no, they're not allowed to enter forever. And yet here is the grace of God is such that this Moabitess is honored in such a way that she will be the grandmother of Israel's King David. And on down the line, in the human sense, in the lineage of Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. You know, I'm so convicted as I prepared this that I don't take enough time to thank God, to bless God. And I want to pray that you will do that in your own lives. But also, as we look at this table of food today, that we will remember those less fortunate than ourselves. Remember that if God has blessed us in abundance, that isn't so that we can sit in our pile, it's so that we can bless others. One of the greatest things in the world is to bless people. And as Christians, we do it in Christ. We live in a world that is turned upside down morally, but we must not be turned upside down with it. We must listen to our Lord, we must worship our Lord, but above all, we must obey him. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth, and I thank you so much for just the love of this story, that even through the bitterness and anguish, even through the pain and the suffering, your hand of grace is there. And Lord, I know from personal experience that sometimes it can be so hard to remember that truth. But I pray for each of us gathered here this morning, on this harvest morning, that as we leave here this morning, Lord, we will do so rejoicing that your grace is sufficient and able to keep each one of us until you come or call. And Lord, we do lift up a world that has so many needs. But we pray that people would be accountable. We pray that people would not abuse systems, and then we can afford to give so much more to those who are really in need, Lord. But Lord, we pray for a nation that might be open to your word, to your voice. Because Lord, to try and apply these principles without the cleansing blood of Jesus is nothing more than good intent and nigh on impossible. So Lord, in our lives, in our church, in our fellowship together, might you and you alone be glorified. Amen. We're going to close by singing hymn number 200, Great is